conference coordinator for the Ohio Grace Ministries. And we really appreciate him and us and his assembly.
All right, very good. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 14 this morning. Appreciate very much Brian Ross's message about the language and readability of the King James Bible. Talking about the elevation of the English language there and how the way it speaks like God speaks. And to me, it's fascinating. I thought about, you know, when he's talking about the eloquence and the prose and the majesty of the language. Thinking, boy, that sure doesn't describe the vessel that's going to get ready to preach here in just a few moments. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 that his letters were weighty and powerful, yet his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. Think of all the vessels all the men in the Scriptures. Men like Moses who were intimidated about being a leader. And I can identify with that. My speech and my preaching was not in demonstration of the it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It was not with wisdom of words and so on. How the language of the Bible can take, there's power in our King James Bible, the language of it, the force of it, the prose, and all of those other things. And it can take an individual like me, who's an introvert, who is really has a difficult time sometimes in public in conversations. And yet, it can, because we got something to preach, the Word of God can take somebody out of the corner and work in their hearts and lives in such a way that they have something that they desire to share with others. Can take somebody like Dez, with the language limitations that he has and the struggles. Somebody like Daryl Mefford, like Edward, a truck driver. And take us out of the truck cab and out of the backwoods and give us something to say for the Lord. And it's because we have power in a book, in the truth of God's Word. The music. Brian was talking about the language and the theater and the impact that had. These great hymns, the hymn that we just sang by John Wesley, "And Can It Be?" The majesty and the majesticness of that hymn came out of that, the music of the Protestant Reformation and the great hymns. It sounds like you're singing Scripture, doesn't it? And the power and the prose. And we're talking about Generation Next. What a great group of young people. You folks are leaving this afternoon. You're staying for lunch, aren't you? So I don't know if we're going to set up a time, but you need to meet with all the young people here, specifically the folks from my assembly who haven't had a chance to meet you. To get all these young people together, no telling what might happen. Right? Yeah, we're all young. But that's Generation Next. Anyway, what a tremendous privilege. I say that. Ryan has, you know, performed some music here the other night with more of a contemporary flow and feel. One of the things that we see in Christianity, the music reflects the language of the Bible that people use. And so when we talk about the contemporary Christian music, I am having a hard time kind of moving out of that old school mode. But it's just because I have that old time mindset, but there is a sense where the culture moves and the church has to move with it. I'm glad that there's some young people that have a love for music and can take the language of our message, the language of our Bible, and write music for that and move with the culture that way. And so I appreciate that, and I, you know, I'm old school, and I have a hard time kind of moving up with the times. But I'm getting pushed along more and more and more. But we appreciate our young people, and appreciate the conference and the ministry, and what we have been trying to do this weekend is have a balance of information about the Bible itself, the technical information about the texts and the people and the different things, but also some doctrine about the Bible itself so we can have a position to stand on by faith. I was born and raised in a Christian home that used the King James Bible with a generation that grew up with the King James Bible, but they became very susceptible to the modern languages and the modern versions, because there was no basis for faith. It was just the Bible that their mom and daddy used. It's important for us to know why we believe what we believe and why we use this book. The textual, the language, all those other things are valuable tools to stand in this generation and for the generation next. So we've tried to have a balance of information about the Bible itself, but also preach about the Bible having an impact in our lives. And we're going to try to do some of that this morning in our message, and Brother Dez also. My topic is the way, the truth, and the life. And the message summary is the multitude of verses that demonstrate that God and His Word are inseparable, and that the written and living Word have the same qualities and power. That both save, both judge, both are the way, the truth, and the life, etc. Our Lord was without sin, and God's Word is pure, and both are trustworthy. So we're going to be talking about that. You have before you John chapter 14. I'd like to read for you a passage and then have a word of prayer as we get into our study together. John chapter number 14, and beginning in verse number 5 through 9. John 14 and verse number 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And thou sayest then, how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to gather around your word. We thank you for our living Savior and for thy living word. And we pray that as we look at the characteristics and qualities of both, that we would come away with a fresh attitude about the impact that God's Word is to have in our lives. It's for thy honor and thy praise and thy glory we pray and ask these things. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. All right. In before we start talking about the equality of the living and the written Word, there's something in the passage here about the equality of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Philip says, show us the Father. And verse 9, have I been so long a time with you, Philip, and you've not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. One of the amazing testimonies of God's Word is that there is an equality. We talk about the Trinity and the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the equality there is between those. And John, he says here, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be what? Equal with God. We sang that verse that, thou my God shouldst die for me. Acts chapter 28 talks about the church which he hath purchased with his, God's own blood. It's an amazing testimony that Jesus Christ and God the Father, there's an equality there. The Father and the Son are equal. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. There's something about that that I want to touch on as we begin our thoughts this morning. In Hebrews chapter number 6, both Dez and Richard went back into some of my passages, but they didn't touch on the things that I was going to address. Dez was talking in Hebrews chapter 6 about the fact that God cannot lie. There's a wonderful account. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 13. It says, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing the more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. A strong consolation. He talks about the promise that God made to Abraham. And you drop down in verse number 16, for men, when they give their word, men have to swear by the greater. What's the problem with men? Men are fallen beings. You know, the Bible talks about swearing by heaven or by earth or by Jerusalem or so on. When they go to court, you put your hand on a Bible, you know, and you do what? You swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Because there's something lacking in the very nature. So you pledge your word on something greater that you're going to tell the truth. You know, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do that. When God, verse 13, made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. My word's good enough. I don't have to pledge, put my hand on a Bible. I don't have to swear by heaven. I made heaven and earth. I'm greater than heaven and the earth. God's word is valuable in and of itself. This passage here, looking at and referring to an Old Testament example, says when God made a promise to Abraham, he could swear by no greater. God up here makes a promise. He makes a promise to who? To Abraham. He makes a promise and a covenant with Abraham, and he says here that he, in verse number 13, he made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. What did he do? He swear by what? Himself. He put himself on the line. He gave his word, my word's good enough, all by itself. Who makes the promise? Who is this, the subject of making the promise here in Hebrews chapter 13? God is, right? God, he says, I swear by myself, or he swear by himself. And he made that promise. And he says, when men swear by the greater, an oath is a confirmation to them, an all end of strife. It just settles the issue. When God makes a promise, it's settled because of the nature and the character of who he is. We say a man is as good as his what? His word. Because when a man gives his word, he puts his integrity and his honor and his character on the line. And he breaks his word. How many times does a man have to lie to you or tell you a falsehood that it clouds everything else that he does? Yeah. God's the same way. If God could lie one time, if God would have one flaw or one defect, it makes him a liar. He's not perfect. He's not absolutely righteous and holy and just and all those things that we talk about him. He says, verse 17, wherein God willing the more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. The unchangingness of his counsel confirmed it by an oath. God's counsel, his purpose, his plan is not going to change, and he put his word on it. Verse number 18, that by two immutable things. And I struggle with what those two things are in the passage here because you've got several things that he's discussing. But the two unchanging things here, I believe, is himself. God himself doesn't change. His essence, his nature, and his character are unchanging. He, in verse number 13, he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. And then the other thing that's unchangeable, that's impossible for God to lie. Himself and his counsel, his purpose, and he confirms those things with an oath, with a word. So, in Hebrews chapter 6, who is talking? It's God that makes that promise to Abraham. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The book of, what do we say? We say Hebrews is the book of Hebrews, right? So we have a Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 22. He says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. The book of Hebrews is a letter. Yeah. I always end up not allowing enough room here. The book of Hebrews is a letter. What's another term for the letter, the book of Hebrews? We talk about the Scripture. Can't we also call it the Word of God? The written Word of God. God made a promise to Abraham. It's recorded for us in the book of Hebrews. Let's look back. Go back to the book of Genesis and look who's talking in Genesis chapter number 22. Richard went back there and talked about the typology and the pictures and everything back here. But Genesis chapter 22 is the quote of the passage there where he makes a promise to Abraham and he swears with an oath. Hebrews Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 16, jumping right into the context here, and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and it's not withheld thy son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed," and so on. So we have Genesis chapter number 22, but who is talking in Genesis chapter 22? In the book of Hebrews, it says God made the promise, right? Genesis chapter 22 verse 1, you know the story. Chapter 22 verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Behold, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee up into the land of Moriah." So in Genesis 22, who's talking there in verse number 1? God, okay? But let's, and you know the story, they go to the place and they go up with the wood and the fire and so on, and Abraham gets ready to offer his son Isaac for a burnt offering. Verse number 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And God called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham." What are you supposed to say? No preacher. What does it say? The angel of the Lord. Okay, who is this angel of the Lord? It starts out talking about God here. And he says, he called him out. He says, "Abraham, stop." This angel says, "Stop." And he said, "Here am I." Okay, it's my son, my only son. I'm glad not to have to do this. And verse 12, "And he said, the angel of the Lord said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." Okay, so this angel of the Lord that calls out to Abraham and interrupts the process there, it seems separate, doesn't it, from God? It seems like another entity here. But notice the verse of the end of verse 12. "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from
me."
Who is this? All of a sudden, it's God did tempt Abraham, and this angel of the Lord interrupts the process and says, "Now I know you fear God, but you haven't withheld your son from
me."
Now wait a minute. What's going on here? Who is this angel of the Lord? It's going to be Jesus Christ. Who is God? He says, God said in John 14, "Show us the Father." And he says, "Haven't you seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Colossians says he's the image of the invisible God. This angel of the Lord that pops up over and over in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Doesn't the Bible say no man has seen God at any time? Yet, I think it's the book of Numbers that God says, or maybe it's Exodus, that I appeared to Moses face to face. How can you reconcile that? You know, no man has seen God, but God talks to Moses face to face. It's Jesus Christ. It says the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in the burning bush. The angel of the Lord appeared. It's a pre-incarnate picture of Jesus Christ. What you actually have here, follow the rest of the passage here. Verse number 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said," Hebrews chapter 6, "By myself have I sworn," saith who?
The Lord.
the Lord. This angel of the Lord talking is who? It's the Lord, but it's something separate. It's Jesus Christ Himself. You ever realize that this passage here about the typology that Richard talked about the other night is Jesus Christ laying out the typology of His own future death?
That's right. Amen.
It's an amazing thing that Jesus Christ is talking here. And so when you go over here to Genesis chapter 22, and God is tempting Abraham over here, and you have the promise to Abraham. Who is that? It says, I have sworn, not snored, but sworn by myself, saith the Lord. But who is this here? It's not God. It's this angel of the Lord. But who is it really? It's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the equality here between God talking and it's Jesus Christ talking? God the Father and God the Son are equal in the Scriptures. One of the great doctrines of the faith, the deity of Jesus Christ, that Thou, my God, didst die for me, hung there on the cross. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Yet John chapter 1 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You have an equality in God Himself between the living Word, the Son of God is called the Word, and yet you have the Scripture is also called the Word of God. There's an equality there. There's an equality between God the Father and God the Son, but there's an equality also between the Son of God, who is also called the Word of God, and the Scripture that's called the Word of God. Come on back to the book of Hebrews. And Brian made the point, when we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about God's Word, we're not talking about any other book, any other document, like any other document in history. God's design and inspiration is to make His Word equal to Himself. I don't know about you, but I remember 20 years ago, 25 years ago, I better, when I start giving numbers, I get into trouble. There's something that happened in my life that when I realized, I always knew the Bible was God's Word, but my attitude toward the book in my hand change when I realize that God's design in that book is to make His Word equal to Himself. When you open up that book and the Scripture claims to be out of the mouth of God, it's as though God is sitting right across that table having a direct personal conversation with you. That is a sobering thought that'll change the way you handle your Bible and the way you look at your Bible. And it transformed my life. And then taking the doctrines of grace and so on, building those things in. But Hebrews chapter number 4, the classic passage, Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading the Bible, guess what? The Bible's reading you. It's going to measure your attitude and why you came to it and how much you're willing to believe it. It is a critic. It is to be a critic of you. We are not to be critics of it. It is to sit in judgment upon us. And like Abraham says, here am I. I love what Eli told Samuel. When God's talking to you, what are you supposed to say? Little child, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That attitude of coming to the Bible, God's talking to me, and I better listen. God said it, and that settles it. Now I have to believe it. the choice there. The attitude that we come to this book, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. It'll read your meter. It'll determine, you know, the difference between your soul and your spirit, your mind. Your spirit is your intellect, your ability to reason and think. But your soul is you. It's your personality, it's your character, it's your will, it's your aspirations and your desires and your motives. It'll separate those two things. Is your attitude really to come to God's Word because you want to prove something, or you want to back up, or you know, or are you going to let God's Word, when it confronts the issues in your life, make a difference? And really, and cause you to make an adjustment in your life if needs to be there. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Doesn't the Bible say that man looketh on the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. The heart of man is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what the next verse says? That's Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, try the hearts. Paul says we've been put in trust with the gospel as God which trieth our hearts. God knows your heart. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. He judges not just your actions and your work, but the motives of your heart. The Scripture does the same thing. There's an equality. When you're dealing with this book, don't separate it from personal, direct communication from God Himself to you in your language. That's how important this is. And the issue of the thoughts and intents of our heart, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in what? His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Verse 12, he's talking about the Word of God being quick and powerful and discerning your hearts. And you think he's talking about the Scripture. All of a sudden, your things are laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible, when you're dealing with the Scripture, you're dealing with God. Not only is there an equality between the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, and God the Father, there is an equality between the living Word, the Son of God, and the Scripture, the written Word. Both are called the Word of God. John chapter number 14. Go back there with me. And there's a whole multitude of references and things that of terms, and just time is not going to allow it because we've got some other things to deal with. But go back to John chapter number 14. There's a whole list. You want a fascinating study, and I'll give you the terms, and you want to jot these terms down, but you go home and you spend some time with a concordance and hunt these things up. John chapter number 14 and verse number 6. The Lord Jesus Christ says in verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are terms about the way, the truth, and the life. The Scriptures are also called the way. Psalms 119 and verse 30, and Psalms, it's called the way of thy statutes, the way of thy truth. Psalm 119 verse 142. The Scriptures are the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter number 6 and verse 63, he says, you know, shall we go away? And the Lord, and they say, where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You got eternal life in God the Son. You have eternal life in the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Bible says the same things about the Son of God that it says about the written Word of God. Amen. And if that authority, that equality, that inspiration is only present in some original documents that have perished long ago, what do we have? We have just what most people think we have today. We only have a translation. We only have copies of copies. We don't have the original writings. We don't have the original manuscripts. We have something less than the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And when you take that attitude, guess what? You've just cut the rug right out from under you as far as the power and the impact that God's Word is going to have on your life. Because you're going to say, well, it's really not God's Word. And you hedge your bets on it. And there's these, it just lessens the impact of it. One of the things that God, that makes God who He is the ability to predict the future. He talked about that. Here in John chapter number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself has the ability to predict the future. We just saw back in Genesis 22, He was able to predict His future thousands of years before His death. In type and in picture. In John chapter number 2 and verse number 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. Here Jesus Christ is predicting His own resurrection. In 3 days He will raise it up from the dead. Again, He predicts His own resurrection. But look at what the Scripture does. Look at Galatians chapter number 3. The Bible itself has the ability to predict the future. Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, jumping right into the context of the book of Galatians here. But Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Who foresaw the future here? The Scripture. I thought it was God that foresaw the Scripture. See, the Bible is a book outside of time. It's God's book. And it's not like any other book. It has the ability to predict the future. It has all of these other characteristics. In John chapter number 8, He says, "The truth will set you free. Freedom and liberty." Yet He also says in John chapter 8, "If the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed." So the Bible, you see, and the list goes on and on. Let me give you a list of, I'm not going to give you the verses. I'll give you the words, and you spend the time looking for the verses that say this same thing about both the written Word of God, the Scriptures, and the living Word of God, our Savior. The Scriptures and the Son of God's functions to us. Comfort. He's a shield. Hope and peace. Teaches, quickens, saves, counselor. The Scriptures are our counselor. Yet Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Titles. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Bread of Life. It's called the Sword of the Spirit. It's called the Light, and so on. The Light of the Light of the Gospel, and Jesus Christ was the Light of the world, and so on. You have the Character. The Scriptures and Jesus Christ are both said to be faithful, to be pure, to be eternal, and to be righteous. All of these things, the same qualities and the same characteristics of our Savior that make Him trustworthy to be willing to put your eternal trust in and your daily trust in is also said of the written Word of God. If we believe that, the tremendous impact to it. Us to it, or us to Him. We are to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to rejoice in and see to know and understand the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, we talk about in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus." Yet 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we have the mind of Christ. Where? In the Scriptures. Some other things. Go to 1 Corinthians there. Let me point out a couple of other of these wonderful analogies of what the Scripture is to us and what the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. The Bible says, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." Who's the power of God? Jesus Christ. And look over to verse number 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved," it's what? The power of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God, and the Scriptures are the power of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If you're going to get saved today and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have eternal life, you have to believe that the Scriptures are true. And the Scriptures are the power of God if you believe it. But don't the Scriptures tell you you have to also believe and trust the one who died for you, who's the power of God? Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 24. Christ is the power of God, but then He is also the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, the Scriptures. In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The book of Proverbs says, the Lord, out of His mouth comes what? Wisdom. You want to know what's going on in life? You want to be able to walk in wisdom and walk in truth? You have a Savior who has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Him, and you have God's Word, His truth, to give you guidance and direction for your daily life. All you have to do is believe it. All you have to trust. You got to trust somebody. You can trust yourself and your own reasoning and your own heart, but what does the Bible say about your heart? It's deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. But what's thy word? Thy word is
truth.
Amen. See? But why? So why are we so prone to do our own thing? Because we have the old sin nature. The middle letter of the word sin. It's all about who you're going to trust. The wisdom of God and the worthiness to be trusted. The Bible it talks about the Scripture works in us. Des is going to talk about in the next session, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And yet, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 29, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Jesus Christ working in your life is the equivalent of the Scriptures working in your life. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. How? Richly. Yet Ephesians chapter number 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, it just goes on and on. When we're dealing with the Scripture, we're dealing with God Himself. One of the last things I want to address, come back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. One of the things that I did not mention in that list as we went through, the Scriptures save us. The Scriptures are righteous, they're true, they're holy, they're pure, they're faithful. But the issue of judgment, the issue of judgment, get John chapter 5 and also John chapter number 12 for the sake of time. There's multitudes of verses that do this. On both sides. John chapter number 5 and verse number 21. John 5 and verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Who gives life? The Son gives life. The Son of God gives life. And yet the Psalm 119, quicken thou me according to thy word. The Scriptures quicken and give life. But verse 22, the Father judges no man, but hath committed how much judgment unto the Son? All judgment. So, Acts chapter 17 says there's coming a day when God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, where that He's given assurance unto all men. Jesus Christ, we have the judgment seat of Christ for believers. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and He is going to judge and evaluate our life and our service for Him. But you know what? He says, He also says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, He's going to judge the secrets of men. How? By my gospel. But look at John chapter number 17. I'm sorry, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The Son is going to judge us, but the Lord Jesus Christ also says this, He that rejecteth me, this is John 12 and verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of Jesus Christ is going to judge. You have the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Des's verse Here in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it's the Word of God that effectually worketh also in us that believe. But you know what? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, that great passage that Paul writes about the rapture, he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." You got the Word of God and you got the Word of Christ. You can't separate the two. God's Word is inseparable from Himself. When you're dealing with God's Word, you're dealing with Himself. And it boils down to our heart attitude about the written Word and the living Word. We cannot separate the two. The question is, what think ye of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be ridiculous for man? What's the nature of man? He's deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Wouldn't it be absurd for a human being to look at Jesus Christ and say He's almost sinless? He's almost totally righteous. He's almost faithful. He might have been righteous when He was on earth, but that was a long time ago. I don't know if He still is. Wouldn't it be ridiculous for a human being to sit in judgment upon the Savior that died for him? Wouldn't it also be ridiculous for a man to sit in judgment on the written Word of God when it is to sit in judgment upon us? The Bible says, "Study to show thyself a work approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It doesn't tell you to sit in judgment on the word of truth. It assumes that you already have it. Amen. God's Word, it was the attitude that we come to that book is the same attitude that we should come to our Savior. He is trustworthy because He's the Son of God. If Jesus Christ has one sin in Him, He was tempted in all points like as we, yet was without sin. If He has one sin, is He still the Son of God?
No.
If the Word of God has one mistake in it, one error, is it still the Word of God in truth? It might contain the Word of God, but is it the Word? See, when you're talking and using biblical terms, you need to use biblical definitions. All the time people talk about, God's Word says and God's Word says, and then they change it and they adjust it. They wouldn't dare do the same thing with the Savior. Say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, yet He, had these problems and mistakes and defects and faults and so on. It comes down to the simple attitude of what we have towards God's Word. And why this issue is important is because the church has lost its authority. It's lost its power and it's lost its conviction because it's lost its written authority.
That's right.
And now we're subject to traditions. You know the classic illustration of the game of telephone. We start with a sentence here and go along all the table. What's it going to be like when it gets way over there? You're going to need a written authority that you can have confidence in, that when it speaks, it's right. And when I disagree with it, I'm wrong.
That's right.
And there's power in that. And we have a wonderful authority of power in our King James Bible. Not being fanatical. There's a lot of people that just are fanatical and emotional about the thing. We need to have understanding about these things so we can go out intelligently and preach it. Turn it loose and let it do the work in our lives, and for His honor and for His glory. What a treasure. Go out and do the work with the Word of Truth in our local churches and our local church ministries. Brother Dez is going to come and talk about that in a moment. Our God and Father, we thank You for this time together this weekend. We thank You for the living Word of God, and we can sing these great songs about being saved by the blood and can it be, and all those wonderful great hymns about our Savior. But Father, we thank You for the written Word of God as well. I pray that these meetings and would cause us to have a fresh look at the authority and the power that the Scriptures are to have in our life, that the living written Word of God would work together in our hearts and lives in the hands of the Spirit of God to bring honor and glory to our Savior. And Father, we can say that it's not I, but it's the grace of God that was with me, and it's not I, but it was Christ that liveth in me. And Lord, we just thank You so much for that great, great truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We won't have time for a long time.
Thank you.